pray, little one.
Lord Jesus, Father, we just come before you and we ask you, Lord, as we teach on this very serious subject, Father, that it would be your words, the words of Almighty God, and not merely the words of men. Lord God, let us decrease that your truth might increase and that you might be revealed. Father, we are not in fear of the evil one, but Lord, we must know of his plans so that we can continue upon following you. Now, Jesus, I ask you to impart to each and every one here, Lord God, an understanding in their heart. Let their eyes be opened and their ears also. Let them receive the truth and do with it as you speak to them. We ask you this in your precious and mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to be talking about Antichrist, the mirror of deception. Now, I got several of these messages on Wednesday. I mean, literally started as soon as we got out on Wednesday. And I've just heard from people over and over about what they got out of this, what it's done, how it's woken them up, how they've seen different things. And I'm going to tell you what, the enemy does not want you to know what his plans are.
That's right.
There's a reason, because he is a deceiver. And ignorant people are the easiest to deceive.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that if you know the truth, you cannot be deceived. But you are much harder to be deceived when you know the truth. Now, if you know the truth and have your trust firmly in Christ, you will not be deceived.
Amen.
I just want to tell you. If you don't know the truth, you're likely to be deceived. Very likely. If you know the truth, you've still got a pretty good chance of being deceived. But if you know the truth and you have your trust firmly set in Christ the Lord, then you will not be deceived. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So, did you want me to read this?
Oh, I don't know. You wrote it there, so I assumed you didn't want to.
Yeah, no, in just a second.
Okay.
I'm going to read this in just a second. So we're going to recap really quickly what we talked about on Wednesday, because we want everybody to be on the same page. So here's what anti means. A person who is opposed to a particular practice, party, policy, action. A prefix meaning against, opposite of, anti-participle of, opposed to a party, policy, or attitude.
Do you have that, Noelle? Thank you. Just leave it there for a few minutes so they can write it down. That was not there for you guys on Wednesday.
Okay, so this is what the prefix anti means. Now, let me just tell you and warn you who is to come. The Antichrist, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them.
Amen.
You dwell in heavenly places.
Amen.
Okay? Now, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is
short.
Now, I'm going to tell you what. He knows his time is short. And if you understand anything about military terms, when an enemy is pushed to his very end and he has very short time and he is going to commit all of his resources to making the victory as costly as possible. The enemy knows that he has been defeated. Don't doubt that. Don't tell him you lose, Satan, thinking that you are somehow revealing something to him. He knows he is defeated and he knows where his end is. But what we have to hold on to is the fact that we know where his end is.
That's right.
He is not surprised about that, so don't think that's going to make him go, ooh, I better get my hands off of that. He is trying to make the victory as costly for the Lord's people as possible. That's his goal.
Amen.
So many people see him as something yet to come. The Antichrist, oh, that's in the book of Revelation. That's still a time to come. I'm just going to tell you that is not the truth. Miss the fact that the Antichrist is among us. The Apostle Paul wrote about the Antichrist that are among us even now. He said, many have come and many are among us. The Antichrist is here. And like the Jews who missed the very Messiah who came to them, he walked right among them and they were like, no, we're waiting for the Messiah. We sometimes have the enemy walking, the Antichrist walking right in front of us, and we miss him because we think, oh yeah, that's Revelation. That's coming. And so, seeking every day to kill, steal, and destroy from the people of Christ. That is who the Antichrist is. And he is here today.
So we talked, and we're going to review real quickly in case you weren't with us Wednesday night, about how the Bible addressed the Antichrist in four different ways. The first way it described the Antichrist is those who don't believe in the Christ. They basically just do not believe in Jesus. Just because somebody says to you, sure, I believe in God, does not necessarily mean that they're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Just because they say they believe in Jesus does not necessarily mean that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They may just believe he's another God, or he's a prophet, or he's a nice guy.
Muslims believe he's a prophet. Hindus believe he's just another God. Doesn't matter.
Jerry's brother, he's an antichrist. He does not believe in Jesus, and he'll tell you that to his face. 2 John 1:7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. So, as much as it pains us to say, his brother is an antichrist.
Now, then there's the second, those who come to church and who profess to be Christians and who say they are a follower of Christ, and yet they really are not of him, but they have a different purpose and a different reason. They're maybe in church because of religion. They're maybe in church because of tradition. Some people come with evil agendas. Some people just come looking for a spouse or just looking for help or just looking for, but they're not really looking for Christ. And so they are anti-Christ because they have a different reason. Some people, I'm going to tell you what, ministry, a lot of people in ministry who are anti-Christ, because what they're doing is gaining validation. I just want you to listen to me, to buy my books, to buy my tapes, to keep me on this radio station, this television station, to keep my, whatever. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you what, just saying that you are a follower is not enough. The reason for following them is anti what Jesus says. Anti what Jesus says, which makes them an anti-Christ. Amen. See, this is part of it. In 1 John 2:18 and 22, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. If you didn't think he was here, this is already written, okay? Close to 2,000 years ago, this was written. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son.
So there's those that don't believe in Christ. There are those that come to church, but for Antichrist reasons. They're not there for Christ. They're there for themselves, to build their agenda, facilitate their agenda. There's the being of the Antichrist that we read about in Revelation 13, and then there is the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John 4:2-3, this is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is that which comes to get followers of Christ to be in opposition with Christ. Now, let me go back and put that description back up there of anti. I want you to think about, since you have been a follower of Jesus Christ, where the spirit of the Antichrist has come to try to get you to have anti-thinking, Antichrist feeling, Antichrist believing, driven you maybe into Antichrist actions like this. Well, where are you, God? Where is God in all of this? You say you believe in God. Why is he allowing all these things to happen to you? I've been following after God for 15 years. I've given everything I have to God. And he would allow my husband to die. He would allow my children to go astray. I don't think it's been worth it. Where is my reward in all of this? Is there really a God? Is he really real? And the spirit of the Antichrist comes, and he tries to get the followers of Christ to have Antichrist thinking, Antichrist emotions, which will then drive you into some sort of Antichrist actions.
His spirit of the Antichrist comes to sow those Antichrist thoughts in your soul. Okay? Then confusion, and make you feel unbalanced. The battle is over your soul. I'm just going to tell you, the battle is over your soul. God created your spirit and your flesh. God rules your spirit, and your flesh is ruled by the evil one. I'm just going to say your flesh is evil. It just does not want to do what God wants it to do. It wants what it wants. It's like our rampant two-year-old. Just want what I want. And then in between is your mind, your will, and your emotions, which is your soul. And that is where the battleground is, between the spirit and the flesh, is in your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so, the Spirit came to save your soul. What is going to last? The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the souls of men. Okay? So, the Spirit came to save your soul, and the Antichrist is after the soul of men. He is after your mind, your will, and your emotions. He wants to get us disappointed with God. He wants to get you disappointed with God. That's that expectation of what I expected God to do. And all of a sudden, oh, I've been doing all this stuff, and what did I get? See, disappointed, which means pointed wrongly. Disappointed. Now I want you to think about this. What is sin? Sin is an archery term, meaning to miss the mark or to be disappointed. Are disappointed. You have not hit your target, because what it does with disappointment, it creates distance between you and God. Anybody ever been disappointed with what God did? You prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then all of a sudden it didn't happen like you expected, and you got disappointed. Did you feel close and warm and fuzzy with God? Okay, thanks, God. No, you got angry, frustrated, distant, hurt, all of those things.
That's why he's trying to sow those. Why he's trying to sow those Antichrist thoughts. Because if he can get your thoughts off, if he can get your emotions off, he can get your feelings off. Wherever he can create distance, can you save your flesh? Can you get your flesh to do the right thing? No, you will never ever win a spiritual battle without the Spirit. And the devil knows that. And so if he can get you disappointed, if he can create distance between you and God in your thinking, in your feeling, in anything, then you're over here battling in the flesh. And you do not have the power of the Spirit to overcome the Antichrist spirit that has come against you and is going after your soul. And so that's why you've got to stay in Christ. So many people don't recognize this. And what happens is, if he can get you off point with God, if he can get you disappointed, if he can get you dismayed or discouraged with those Antichrist thoughts, get your soul all confused and all stirred up with all of these circumstances coming into life, and he just presses in and presses in and presses in. And when is God is going to, how come God healed the unsaved person, but I see these saved people dying? How come I see people that don't give a penny to the church and they're prospering financially and I'm not prospering? In fact, I can't even make my mortgage payment. What kind of a God? And he sows those thoughts, and you begin to buy into them. You create enough distance that the Antichrist He begins to have more and more power and influence over your soul, over your thinking, over your feeling. And the next thing you know, you're battling with frustration and you're battling condemnation because I've gotten so much distance from God, I'm fighting a spiritual battle in the flesh I can't hope to win. And I start falling away from Christ. I start falling away from church. I start falling into sin, looking for other things to help me because I don't believe that Christ can help me. And then I feel guilty, and then I feel ashamed, and now I'm all upside down with antichrist thoughts that he doesn't love me. He's not going to forgive me. He's not going to take you back. Everybody in church is going to hate you. And now he starts sowing all those thoughts. And the next thing you know, you haven't been in church for a year. Next thing you know, you don't even know how to find your way back to God. Because he created that much distance.
See, when people get this thought, they forget that the battle that they are fighting is spiritual. We wrestle not against
flesh and blood.
Flesh and blood. Then why do we always find ourselves wrestling with flesh and blood? Just a thought. Because, see, this is the truth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then why are you going with your spouse? What is wrong with you? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. See, this is what we're talking about. And when we forget that we are wrestling against a spiritual battle, we go to battle with ourselves.
That's right.
How many of you have said, I realize what the biggest problem in my walk and my salvation is? It's me. Okay, first of all, it is not you. It is the lie that you have believed.
Amen.
It is the deceiver who has sown into you, and you begin to battle yourself. This is why, I'm never going to get free. I'm never going to be able to stop doing this. I'm never going to be able to change. I'm always going to be the same. It's never. See, that's a lie of the Antichrist. Nothing's ever going to change. No, I can pour myself into all these people, and nothing's going to change. Those are antichrist thoughts which cause us to be at war with ourselves. By the way, God promised you'd be a victor. So if you're fighting yourself, what happens? How do you win and defeat yourself?
Come on.
It's a foolishness. Any house divided against itself.
That's right.
Will come to ruin. So stop fighting yourself, because here's some of those antichrist thoughts. Self-hatred. Condemnation, suicide, longing for death, isolation.
Nobody loves me. God doesn't love me. He only puts up with me. God hates me. God is ashamed of me. He doesn't really want me. He doesn't really see me. He doesn't really hear me. God doesn't understand. He doesn't really care. He doesn't really have my best interests at heart. He just has an agenda for me. He just has an agenda. How many of those thoughts does he parade around you sometime? Anytime the devil comes and he parades thoughts that are antichrist ways and antichrist feelings, antichrist character, antichrist nature, it's always to get you opposed, in opposition to the one that loves you. To the one that desires you, to the one that cares for you, to the only one that can truly save you. You know, it was Paul who said, you see Paul battling this. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and then why do I turn around and I don't do the things I do want to do? But then, see, Paul had the revelation. Because Paul said, but it is not me, it is the sin within me. Wow. See, Paul was wise enough not to fight himself. He realized, what I am at war with is a sin within me, not me, myself.
Now, look, the spirit of the Antichrist is from before written history, okay? Because we read in Isaiah that he fell from the heavens, okay? And so we know that it was Lucifer who was he was really the worshiper of God. He was the head of worship who said, I shall make mine as his, my throne will be greater than his. And so we know who the Antichrist is, right? Now the Antichrist, I want you to think about this, because you're going to have to get time in God's perspective. The Antichrist has been around as long as you and I have. Okay, he was before us. Christ has been around since before man. Now there's 6,000 years of recorded history. Christ was in the beginning. Okay? Now, Christ incarnate in the flesh didn't come for 4,000 years.
Come on.
Okay? Are you with me? But Christ has always been, always will be, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
So don't get confused as we're talking about some Old Testament things and you're talking about looking for the Christ. Because from the beginning, Adam and Eve, God told them that he would bring a deliverer. It is called the scarlet thread. And he begins by saying that he will come and crush the head of the serpent. Right?
Amen.
Okay, that was the deliverer, that is Christ from the very beginning.
It was the spirit of the Antichrist that came to try to bring confusion, to steal Job's testimony. Do you remember when the devil came and he had to ask for permission to torment this blameless man? And his name was Job. Job had given everything of his life unto God. And the devil says, guess what? I bet I can turn him. I bet I can change his testimony. I bet I can change his feelings about God. I bet I could change his thoughts about you, God. I bet if you just let me have my way with him, Lord. And God said, go ahead. You'll see. Because God knew who Job was. But throughout the book of Job, if you go back and read it, you will see the spirit of the Antichrist coming and trying to turn Job's thoughts and turn Job's feeling and turn Job's devotions away from the God that he loved. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. He did it then, and he's trying to do it in every one of us still today. He comes, and he just dwells all around, and he takes circumstances, and he is relentless, and he is insidious, and he comes in sometimes like the waves of the ocean, and he pushes, and he pushes, and he presses, and he presses, and he takes circumstances, and he takes your past, and he takes your present, and he takes your fears of the futures or whatever he can, and he just comes in and he hits you and he hits you and he hits you and he talks and he talks and he talks. And his only agenda is to keep hitting you, to try to influence your soul, to create confusion in your thinking, to create chaos in your feeling, in your decisions. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And he's not going to stop bugging you until you're safe in heaven. Because his goal is to take as many with him where he knows he's going as possible.
His goal is to make God's victory as costly to the kingdom of heaven as possible. To take as many believers away from the relationship with Christ. That's his goal. Antichrist. Amen? Now, look. Like Matthew was talking about, he is like the waves of the ocean. Any of you have ever been to the ocean? Just stand about waist deep in the ocean against the waves. You might be good for a little while, but pretty soon, you're like, come up. Because the waves are relentless. How many of you have come up against the enemy, and then you just think you've gotten the victory, and as soon as you catch your breath, boom, it comes again. And you think you catch your breath, and boom, it comes again. And you get over one hurdle, and another one comes. Now, this is who we are battling. Because he uses the word that we don't know, and he uses the word that we do know. He uses the word that we don't know and the word that we do know. In the garden, he told Eve a lie. He kind of miscued it. Didn't God say, you should not touch any of these because then you will surely die? God really is just trying to keep things from you. Now, God didn't say, you should not touch it. He said, you shall not eat it. He didn't say, don't touch it. They could have ran around and danced and played catch with it as far as God was concerned. But he said, don't eat of it. For in that day you shall surely die. Now the enemy tormented them and deceived them with a word that they didn't really know. That Eve didn't really know, and she was deceived. In the desert, the spirit of Antichrist came against the Christ. 40 days. Now I'm going to tell you what. He did not misquote the word once.
Nope.
He used the word that Jesus knew. And he said, it is written. It is written. He told the Son of God, the Christ, over and over again, God's word to try and deceive him and cause him to become disappointed with God. Right? What makes you think that he's not going to do that with you? He will use God's word to try and draw you away. to try and make you miss the mark, quoting it to create confusion to you. I have heard people come to me with questions, well, what about blah, 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 blah? Well, why are you concerned about that? Well, because I'm afraid God doesn't... See, the Antichrist has come to turn God's word against you. When he gets you into Antichrist thinking or feeling or doing, he limits your power, he limits your authority, and hopefully your testimony. If he gets you to just give up, see, he can't stop you, but he can get you to give up.
He can limit you. The spirit of the Antichrist is always seeking to create that confusion and that chaos in your soul. When your mind or your will, your emotions, your decisions, they're just all wound up and all you feel is confusion. And even the word of God sometimes is coming and being bombarded at you and it feels confused in your brain. That is always the spirit of the Antichrist. Scripture says, where there's confusion, therein lies every evil thing. You think about the times you've been most confused in your life. I'm telling you, he just wants you to get you on a merry-go-round of confusion like this and just spin you until he can fling you far off. In 1 Corinthians 4:33, it says, for God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. When your soul is in all sorts of disorder, that is the spirit of the Antichrist trying to get you off point, trying to create distance between you and God. In the New King James, it says he is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Have you ever felt like there is this author of your life, and did every time you look at your life, you go, what a mess? Can I tell you? Where there is disorder, God is still a God of peace. Where everything looks out of control, God is still in control. When you have no clue what chapter 3 means in your life, God is already on to 4, 5, 6, and 7, and chapter 3 makes perfect sense to him, and you need to keep trusting him and keep going. Because he knows the plans he has for you, and they're plans for good and not for evil, to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. And if you are in captivity, he will bring you back out of captivity. Trust God. Trust God.
See, because the Antichrist... whole goal is to use whatever means to prevent, to distort, and to keep you from gaining and destroying your testimony. He doesn't want you to have what God wants you to have, and he wants to destroy your promise. Through pressure, through persecution, through deception, mirror representations. You've heard me talk about it. Here is one of the misnomers of the Antichrist, that he is going to look like big guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. And he's going to go, because he is going to come as a mirror image of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this again. If I have a hamburger, I can offer you a bite of that and it will bring you life. If I put a mirror behind it, this is what the enemy does, the Antichrist. He is a mirror image and there is no life in that. You cannot gain health from a mirror image of the bread of life. It must be the bread of life, because he presents himself in a way that he is the way and he is the truth. And only he can bring you life in the midst of circumstance. How many times have you found yourself at the end of circumstance going, God, my mortgage is going to be paid tomorrow. They're going to come take my house, my car. My child is sick, and if they don't get healed, they're going to die. Something. The enemy is a copier, and the Antichrist will come in a way to mirror, if only you'll serve me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. That's what he told Jesus. What Jesus knew was, I already have all authority over all those kingdoms. But see, the devil is not above that, telling you, I will make your wife obedient. I will bring your life into subjection. I'll make you more prosperous financially if you just follow me.
You ever been driving down the road and had one of those really crazy, stupid thoughts, and you're like, where in the world did that come from? Like you don't have a penny to your name, and you think, I could rob a bank. And then you're like, you ever been driving down the road and you're having a really bad life? And you're like, I should drive my car off the cliff. Come on. Seriously, raise your hand if you've ever had one of those crazy thoughts. Come on, look around. You're not alone. It's not you. It's the spirit of the Antichrist who is coming to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, one of the things that's important to remember, the devil has no power except that which has been given him by God. Okay, you need to understand that. He never has more power than God. He tries to parade that he does, and we're going to show you some of those ways. He is not a creator. He is the created. He is created, therefore his power and his authority is limited because he is not a creator. He can't create more things, so he sets out to accomplish his purpose by using what he has or what he has already seen to bring confusion. Here's one. How about your past? How often does he love to use your past? If you really look at the way he torments you, he's got to use what he's already got. He can't create more stuff to use against you. So remember that as we talk about him.
See, look, he is a lie wrapped up in what looks to be the truth. Once again, and people think that he doesn't have power. I want you to read once again when Jesus was in the wilderness. It says, the tempter took Jesus to the top of the temple. That's power. He took the Son of God and he lifted him up and he brought him to the top of the temple and said, cast yourself down. Now see, look, he's got power. Don't be a fool. And let me just tell you something. Bethany and I will both tell you this. Don't ever slander a celestial being. God's word says,
right.
Don't slander a celestial being. Don't call demons stupid and don't call the enemy of your soul stupid. And don't say bad things and speak derisive words about them. I'm just going to tell you that's foolish.
And unscriptural.
And it gets you crossways with your God. He's got a place. And you don't have to. Andy was 10 years old. He went to a youth group and the youth pastor said we were going to kick the H-E double hockey stick out of the devil. And Andy came home and said, I'll never stand in that man's youth group again. He said, he's cursed against the enemy. Because, you see, he said, hell is a real place. And it's not something you can kick out of the devil. Because that is where the devil is going to end up.
Right.
Now, I'm just going to tell you, that's what we need to have, is that insight and not get caught up in our own thoughts and say silly things. So be thoughtful about this. Now, we're going to be talking about seven ways that the enemy, the Antichrist, seeks to mirror image or act and look like the Christ. Okay? Seven things. The first, the Antichrist being who we see in Revelation 13 as we're talking about this. The ways he presents himself in a mirror image of the real, true Christ. First of all, he presents himself as a triune being. Power and authority over all creation and created things. It says, the dragon and his two evil accomplices, the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea. So we have the dragon and the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea. Now, who is a triune being? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the enemy is coming to present himself in a way that he is somehow equivalent to the Father.
Together, these three form this, if you read in Revelation 13, that they form this unholy trinity that is in direct opposition to the holy trinity of Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says in Revelation 13 that the dragon gives power and authority and his throne to the two beasts. Who's that sound like? Power and authority, like the Father gives power and authority and his throne and shares his throne with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you see that he's trying to mirror that. You think about what the beast of the air and the beast of the sea. The beast of the earth and the beast of the sea. What he's trying to present here is that I have all power over all creation. Now, who has all power over all creation? God does. God alone has all authority. God alone has all power over everything that was created. And then Scripture says not only does God alone have all power and authority, that he gave power and authority to you over the earth, over the animals, over the plants. And Scripture says over every living thing.
See, look, in the Edenic covenant, God gave us dominion. He said, you have dominion over every living thing. Now go ye therefore and be fruitful and multiply And then at the Noahic covenant, after the flood, God gives us power and authority over all of creation again. And he places us firmly in his authority with his seal, his stamp. Now, second, the second thing, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. If you've been a Christian longer than about 2 minutes, you have heard about the mark of the beast. By the way, don't take it. I just want to tell you, don't take it. But since my boy's been little, Bethany said, I just want to remind you, don't you ever take any mark on yourself. Don't you ever take any mark on yourself. And the boy's like, okay, Mom. See, it says, don't take anybody else's mark. Because here's once again, the enemy says the mark of the beast, and Jesus says the seal of my ownership. The king's signet ring that seals and stamps you as his own, but he will bring about tribulation and pressure. And it says in the book of Revelation that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. He says you're not going to be able to do anything, and you're going to have to deny Christ. They're going to go, oh, you're a Christian? You're going to have to deny Christ, or we're not going to be able to give you any money, and then you won't be able to eat.
We have
and what he's saying is, he says, what the world says. Who's your dad? It's me. He's trying to say, I'm in control. I'll kill you unless you serve me, unless you take my mark. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. It is not God who does those things. You want to live through tomorrow, you're going to have to do this.
One of the things that the spirit of the Antichrist is always doing is trying to convince God's people that he's a better owner of your soul. He is. He's always trying to convince you that he can better provide for your current need, whatever your current need is. He can better protect you. Ownership, again, the seal of Christ is about ownership. The mark of the beast is about ownership. Your owner is the one who takes care of you and who provides for you. And the Antichrist is always saying, you know, my ways are better than God's. God hasn't come through for you yet. Try this. You know, I don't see your husband taking care of you. How about this? And he presents a better way. He is after the ownership of your soul. And he does this by trying to present himself as a better owner and trying to get you to believe the Antichrist thought that Christ is not going to take care of you, that he's not going to protect you, that he's totally unaware of the time frames that you're dealing in and the persecution that you're beneath, and he's going to take care of you instead. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You are marked with the seal of Christ. Do not let him get you into Antichrist thinking that he somehow is going to be a better owner.
Now here is really something really cool. I want you to get a hold of this. Who is a deposit?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is God's deposit. He put down earnest money on your soul.
Amen.
Anybody ever bought a house?
Come on.
You know what? You don't get your earnest money back if you walk away.
Come on.
He put down a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession.
Amen.
He said, look, I'm putting the Holy Spirit on the earth as a deposit.
Amen.
So that you will know that I have already brought you home. You have an inheritance. All right, number three. What's the thing about it? When you feel the Holy Spirit, when you hear the Holy Spirit, that's God saying, by the way, I already got the earnest money down. I am not walking away from this deal. You're already bought and paid. You're mine. By the way, God's loan always goes good.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about his lender.
Amen.
Number three, fire from heaven. There will be displays of power. Do not be fooled. The enemy has power.
That's right.
The enemy has power. People are like, only God can call down fire from heaven.
Oh, I'm going to tell you what.
You're going to see in the latter days there will come fire from heaven.
Revelation 13:13, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in full view of men.
Okay. To mirror what God did at Sodom and Gomorrah. To mirror what God did at Mount Carmel. Now see, here's the difference. God destroyed evil with the fire that he called down from heaven. The enemy is going to increase his power and his influence with men. He says he did it in the sight of men. Why? So they go, ooh, he has power. He must be God. See, look, intimidation through the... I'm going to tell you what. You see somebody call down fire from heaven, you're not going to go, that ain't nothing. You're going to go, right? I mean, that's some serious stuff to call down. But this is the power. See, he's trying to show you that he has as much power and ability as Christ. He's trying to show you, he's trying to, once again, imitate what God has already done. Because that's who he is. He's not a creative being. He is a created being. But he is an imitator and a deceiver. And he's trying to get you to believe that he has the same power and authority that God does. God sends his power and his miracles to set his people free and to loose them. And the enemy seeks to hold them in captivity and intimidation with his power.
Think about the times where the spirit of Antichrist has come to you and told you that God didn't have enough power to save you. Told you were going to die and God wasn't going to save you. And he intimidated you and he made you afraid. Afraid of the very thing that God was telling you to do. Because he convinced you, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your kids. He's an intimidator. In Luke 10:19, the Bible says that you've given you authority to walk all over snakes and scorpions. You will be able to destroy all the power of the enemy and nothing will harm you. Amen?
Who's How many of you have quoted that while going, I hope it don't die, I hope it don't die. Well, now, I'll tell you the truth, isn't that right? I can triple over every, and some of you are like, there's a spider, oh God, I hope I can triple over every devil thing.
In Revelation, it says that there, just like I read, there will be great miracles and signs. One of the things that miracles and signs do is they show the ability to change or create, right? If you've seen a miracle, you've seen somebody get healed, you've seen an actual miracle of some sort, what you saw was the ability to change a circumstance supernaturally, or something was created. We have seen actual created miracles, and I know many of you have seen them also. Well, the devil wants to come, and he wants to convince God's people that he has the ability to make your situation better, just like Christ can. In fact, let me tell you, I can make it better. You see, he's not fixing your situation. So let me show you how I can fix this for you. And he will offer you signs, and he will offer you false miracles sometimes to get you off track.
Look,
he's not above that at all.
Bethany and I had a friend. We met him as a Christian, but he had lived a life prior to that as not a Christian. He had been a drug dealer. And he told the story to us, and he said, I was completely out of cocaine, and I wanted some cocaine, and I was so desperate, I was so addicted, I said, God, I said, devil, if you will give me cocaine, I will serve you with my life. And he walked through a parking lot, and a car with an open glove compartment had a 1/4 ounce of cocaine sitting in it, and the door was open.
My.
Can I tell you, the enemy has power.
Mm-hmm.
And he will, and that young man took that, and he put himself on a long party, and he went back home to his mother's house, and he said, all of a sudden, I felt a demonic presence in the room, and I was laying on the bed, and the bed began to shake and bounce, and he said, I was terrified. He said, said he spent all night praying for morning to come. His mother was a Christian. And when his mother came down in the morning, he was sitting in the corner of the room with a .38 loaded, staring wide-eyed at the bed where he had been, and the bed was sitting on its side. And he gave his life to Christ. I'm going to tell you. See, the devil will do that, and he will show miraculous power, but it's always for evil. It is never for good. It is always for evil. There's an evil intent there. Next, number five.
Nope, four was great signs and miracles.
Great miraculous signs. Three was fire from heaven, displays of power. Are we there? Okay, number five. The fatal wound. The fatal wound. It says that Satan will receive, that the Antichrist will receive a fatal wound. Some well-meaning Christian is going to try to kill the Antichrist. Some well-meaning Christian is going to try to kill the Antichrist and cause him to have what is believed to be a fatal head wound. Please don't try to kill the Antichrist. You are not Christ. It will happen, so Bible doesn't want it to be anyone from here. Running crazy, and then go, didn't you teach him? Lord, I told him. So, he's going to have this wound, but what's going to happen is, remember, Jesus was said that he was wounded for our transgressions. See, the enemy is trying to mirror that one more time. Mm-hmm. That he is wounded for our transgressions. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen.
Amen.
Now look, but we've got a deceiver who is coming. Jesus took upon wounds for our healing. The Antichrist is going to take on wounds so that he can prove himself to have power. We'll talk about that next. His way, the way of the enemy, is the way of vengeance and justice. The way of the enemy is to make people pay. Am I right? See, this is the Antichrist. He's always showing you a better way. Well, sure, you're supposed to forgive that person who killed someone you love, but let me show you what vengeance feels like, then you'll feel better. If you take it into your hands, then it will feel better. This is what he's trying to do. Getting you to try and make atonement for your sins. Well, if you just helped the poor, if you just did good things, if you were just a nicer person, then you would atone for your sins. See how the enemy tries to get us to work? When Christ said, all of your works, all of your righteousness, like filthy rags. What do you got? Nothing. I've already made a way for you. Getting you to find your own healing rather than have Christ be your healing. Wait a minute. I'm going to try acupuncture where they wave crystals over me, and I'm going to try this. People are desperate. They're going to try anything that they can. Well, yeah, but that's Buddhist. Yeah, but I don't care. God will still love me. Jesus will still love me. Instead of saying, Jesus, you're my healer. And if you heal me, I'll be healed. And if you don't heal me, I'll be home.
That's right.
See, with the enemy, the Antichrist tries to mimic it and get you to take it off and take it out of the hands of the healer.
Mm-hmm. Instead of trusting Christ. Where people have transgressed against you. The Antichrist gets you off track. And you begin to take on that vengeance. And you begin to take on that justice thinking. And I just need to go settle the score myself. Because I don't see things being handled rightly. And he gets you into those Antichrist ways. The sixth thing you see that he tries to mirror is a false resurrection. He tries to mirror this false resurrection, which is he's trying to convince you that he has power over death. The Antichrist wants to convince you that you are going to die beneath the circumstances that you are in the middle of right now because Christ is not going to save you. But I have power. I can bring you life in the midst of this death that apparently God has left you in the middle of. And he will parade before you thoughts like, Jesus isn't saving you, but let me show you. I can show you how to live here. How about you get a divorce? How about you do these drugs? They'll make you feel alive. How about a little porn? How about a little alcohol? How about some anger or some rage? You ever been at that place where you were just dead? You were so numb to the attack that you've been underneath you. And here comes the Antichrist and says, let me show you how you can feel better. You ever had the devil tell you or convince you that drugs is the only thing that makes you feel alive? That affair is the only thing that makes you feel life? What is he doing? He's presenting to you a false resurrection. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The Antichrist will always come to pride to present to you false life when you feel like you are just flatlining beneath your circumstances. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. It will only lead you into more death than you already feel like you're in.
Number 7. The power to give the breath of life. Power to give the breath of life. It says in verse 15 of Revelation 13, he was given the power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Where does the breath of life come from?
God.
God alone has the breath of life. Now see, he has been given the power to breathe life into something that is not alive. Only God put life, which is translated spirits, into Adam. See, how many of you have seen robots, animatronics, things that look like they're real? They sound pretty real. Can I tell you what? In the next few years, they're going to become more so. Now, it says, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm going to tell you what. Don't be surprised. There is already one creator who put the spirit of God into man. And that became the breath, the very spirit of God in the man. It was God who breathed and breathed life into the dust of the earth. Amen. And created the man.
Is that Revelation 13:15?
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 13:15. There's only one Revelation, by the way. There's not the book of Revelations. One of my pet peeves. Sorry. I hear pastors all the time on television. The book of Revelations. No, there is one. It is the Revelation. The Revelation. One. Singular.
No one from this congregation ever gonna make that mistake.
Also, in the valley of dry bones, in the valley of dry bones with Ezekiel, he said, "Son of man, can these bones live? You know, sovereign Lord."
Uh-huh.
And it says that God put marrow and he put sinew and tendons and flesh upon them, and then breathed the breath of. Now look, that comes from God. But the Antichrist will tell you that he can put the breath of life back in you. That he can create. That the only life left for you will come from him. He says, without me, you're not going to be able to buy or sell or live or breathe. You're going to have to do things my way. This is what the Antichrist is going to come. Jesus is letting you die, but I can give you life. This is coming. It's happening all over the world right now. We're not seeing it here, but I'm telling you what, this very moment, people are being given this choice. Denounce Christ or I'll cut your head off. I will give you life. I will breathe life in you or I'll take yours. See, this is what the Antichrist is coming. But here's the truth of the enemies. The devil's breath is like drugs.
Mm-hmm.
It's like sin. It's short. It's like an energy drink.
Mm-hmm.
You might get a little short burst, but guess what happens afterwards? Yeah, only the crash at the end of the enemy's breath of life is death. See, it might feel good. I mean, look, I hear people all the time, yeah, but drugs, but alcohol, but cigarettes, but whatever, made me feel good. This relationship made me feel good, made me feel valid. Uh-huh. And? You can take a drink of an energy drink and might have a little sugar spike for a minute or an hour, and then what? It didn't give you any energy. There's nothing left. It just burns what you already had. And that's what the enemy's breath of life does, is it burns out what God has already placed inside of you that is supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so, although you think that drug is going to give you, make you feel more powerful, people on drugs are like, I'm invincible. I'm telling you, been there, going to tell you, I'm bulletproof. Right, Rex? I'm telling you. But you know what? You're not. And it's a lie.
Right.
And it ends. And as soon as you come down, you're like, I am no longer bulletproof. As a matter of fact, I think I may die. That's what the enemy does. And that's his lie.
And then he spins you in confusion and he spins you in condemnation. And the next thing you know, you're not fighting him anymore. You're fighting yourself. And he's won. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
Not sometimes,
that's right. It was the dust of the earth that the breath of God breathed into and brought forth man. Sometimes what happens in our lives is our lives begin to come undone. Sometimes it's the trials and the tribulations of the world that we live in. Sometimes it's just a plan of the enemy. And sometimes it's the potter. And he's crushing us so that he can reform our life. He can reform us as the pot that we are supposed to be, it says in the book of Jeremiah. And sometimes if you take a pot and you break it into three pieces and you pour water on top, it's kind of hard to reform that. It doesn't really turn into clay very well. So sometimes that pot has to be really crushed down to a very fine potter, to tiny, tiny, tiny pieces, and then you add water and then it goes back to clay. And sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we feel like we're just down into these fine little pieces of dust and we're just being ground and ground and ground. And what happens in that moment is the devil comes and he says, follow me. You can recreate your own life from here. And if you can hold steady, not only will this happen to your life, the breath of the Almighty will bring life back to your life. He'll bring living water, and he will form your life, and he will form your marriage, and he will form yourself, and he will form your mind, and he will form everything in the way he intended it to be. We look at the ways of the Antichrist, the seven ways that he mirrors the true Christ, and you can see that the times of tribulation that are coming are really already among us. He's already parading himself in this way. He's already using power and intimidation and false signs and false miracles. He's already presenting himself on a daily basis to each and every one of you as the way, the truth, and the life. As a better way, a better truth, and a better life. And we need to remember every day there is one way, there is one truth, there is one life, and there is one true Christ, and that is Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled by the spirit of the Antichrist.
I hope that this has been some help to you, along with what we did on Wednesday. Just what Antichrist thinking is. Because so many Christians get into Antichrist thinking, and they believe they're actually on the right track. Bessie and I were listening. We were at lunch, and this woman says she's witnessing to this gentleman who says, this is how I heard the conversation start. So you're saying that you can't believe in Jesus? He says, I believe in God. I just don't believe Jesus is who people say he is. I mean, how can I believe that? And she says, well, if you only believe this one thing, just believe in Jesus, and then you'll be saved. You don't have to believe the rest of that stuff. Just believe in this. And I went, this is God's witness? Oh, Lord, help us. That path to hell is as sure as his in just believing in God and not believing in Jesus. And she says, oh, just believe in Jesus. You don't have to do the rest of that stuff. Just believe in Jesus.
That's an Antichrist.
I don't care. Look, the devil believes in Jesus.
That's right.
Don't be fooled. He went to the wilderness knowing who he was. Is it not said that the angels shall lift you up so that you shall not dash your foot upon a stone? Or are you not who you say you are? He knew who he was. The devil was not fooled. But Antichrist wants to get us to think differently. Wants to get us to think with his mind. Can I tell you, your carnal mind will be consumed with the enemy. You cannot battle in your flesh the spirit of the Antichrist because he rules your flesh. Because your flesh just wants to be comfy and happy and fat and do what it wants. Am I right? It wants a bigger TV. It wants a faster car. It wants more money. It wants more food. It doesn't want to have to work. That's what your flesh wants. I just want to be comfy. That's what your flesh says. And Jesus said, bring your flesh into subjection to your spirit so that your spirit can rule. That makes your flesh angry. And the battle starts here in your soul. Your mind, your will, and your mind. I should just lay here and do nothing. I've done something almost every day of my life. I'm just going to be a vegetable today. I don't have to do it. That's an Antichrist thought. Now look, I like rest as much as anybody else. But the question is, are you resting in Christ? Or are you just resting because I feel like I deserve it? It's my only day off. I deserve to rest. I don't have to go to church. Ain't nobody dead. Am I right? How many of you 9-to-5ers have done this? I had to work overtime, and I just was so much. I deserve a day off from God.
How hard does he work to keep you from church? How many times does he tell you, when you're like, oh, I should pick up the phone and call somebody. He goes, you don't need to do that. When you're really struggling, he says, you should tell somebody to pray for you. I don't want to do that. They'll think I'm dumb. I should know better. I shouldn't need prayer for that. How many times does he just talk? There's some red flags we're going to be talking about, simple ways to spot him. But I just want to throw this out there. Here's one. Questioning. How? How come God?
Why?
When God? Why God? How many times does the spirit of the Antichrist cause you distance between your relationship with Christ by those simple things? Well, how come, God? Well, when is it going to change, God? Well, don't you see what's happening, God? Why, how? Instead of trust. You don't need to explain anything to me. I just need to stay safe in you. You got it all worked out.
Yeah. I mean, how many people want an explanation from God why things are going the way they are? Who is the clay to tell the potter what they should do? I mean, we've got to read once again, but we do this. I'm willing to follow you, God, as long as you explain to me and lay down a nice roadmap and tell me exactly how things are going to go. Then I will serve you without hesitation. Oh, really? Had a dear friend of ours say that. She's like, I have no problem trusting God. If he would just give me a roadmap, I would be happy. I said, that's not trust or faith. That's the opposite. If I have a roadmap, I don't need faith. If I have my little GPS, it says make left turn, make right turn, make left turn. I just not faith. Faith is this. I think it's west. God said go west. Okay, I'm going. But how am I going to find it if I don't know exactly? What did God tell Abraham? Go. Well, Lord, I was hoping for like a 373-page treatise on exactly where I was going to go, how I should go, and what I should take, what I shouldn't take. Because some of you do this. You want all the... You control freaks. God help you. You are the anti-faith. Because this is the truth. Lord, I am willing to go as long as you tell me how and exactly when and what time and what I should wear and what I should pack and how I should... Go. Okay, wait, Lord. Right, go where? Go. I can't go anywhere, Lord. You said you would give me everything I need. I did. Go. But I feel so out of control. What am I supposed to do? Go.
What?
Okay. And then you find out that first step.
Yep.
God creates, he numbers your footsteps. You're like, hey, wait a minute. It's just like God knows everything I'm doing. And he's putting all those things right in front of me. Oh, my goodness.
And he's big enough to fix anything if you do.
And if you mess it up, if you zig when you should have zagged, don't you think he would move the world and all of the heavens to fit for your feet because you're being obedient?
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Oh, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Father, give us the mind of Christ as you have promised. And help us, Lord, to hear the off-tune notes of the Antichrist. That, Lord God, we would be so in tune with you that the notes of the Antichrist would be out of harmony. They would be out of tune. They would strike us, Lord God, and we would know that they are not of you. Lord God, let us walk in such unity with you that the enemy of our souls cannot deceive us. For Father, we put our whole trust in you. But Lord, let us remain humble. Let us remain humble, Lord, so that we, as your word says, can receive the rebuke of our Father. For the Son who is rebuked is loved, Father. Help us, guide us, lead us. Take us down that path that you desire for us so that we can glorify you in everything we do, everything we say. We ask you, Almighty God, to do these things in the precious and mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.